The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Great to see you here tonight. Great music. If you have your Bible, please turn to James chapter 5. We've been in a series on the book of James, and we're coming toward the end. We have tonight and then next week, which will be our last Wednesday night of the year, and we'll finish out the book of James. But tonight, we want to look at this subject, and the answer is prayer. I heard a story about a ship out in the middle of the ocean during a terrible storm, and it was a fairly small ship. It had a relatively small crew, just about 10 guys or so, and they're in this terrible storm, and it starts looking bad, and the captain calls them all together, calls his crew together, and says to the guys, he says, "Listen, guys, I'm not going to lie to you. It looks bad." He said, "So I need to know, is there anyone here who knows how to pray?" And there was a long pause, and finally one guy raised his hand, and he said, "Captain, I know how to pray." He said, "That's great. I need you to pray while we put on our life jackets. We're one short." That hits some people different from others. But I want to ask you the question, do you know how to pray? Do you know how to really connect with God? Do you see Him respond to your prayers? I think when you talk to people about prayer, even people that have been Christians a long time, prayer is one of those things that's like, yeah, I don't think I do as well in that arena as I should, as I could, as I want to. You know, you can talk about Bible reading. You can talk about memorizing scripture. Those are things that are easier to say. Well, I've read so much and I've memorized so much. But when it comes to prayer, it gets a little more nebulous. You're like, I don't know if I'm doing that very well and doing that in a way that's really making a difference. And so we can get kind of convicted when it comes to a message on prayer. It's kind of like a message on witnessing. It's one of those things that's like, yeah, I need to do better on that. You've heard me say before, prayer is something that is not hard in the sense that you don't have to have a seminary degree to know how to pray. Just like a little child doesn't have to know a whole lot to talk to his or her dad. And so prayer is just talking to God. It's just speaking to Him out of your heart. But so often we don't really pray with a lot of fervor and a lot of firepower and a lot of conviction. It's just kind of, now you see it, now you don't. Where'd it go? There it was. It's just kind of mushy. And we wonder why those prayers don't make a difference. Well, James is going to talk to us in chapter 5 about prayer. Now, he's mentioned prayer just kind of in passing in his letter. He starts out in chapter 1. James is talking about difficulties. He's talking about problems. That's why he says in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, because consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he's talking to people who are experiencing trials, who are experiencing difficulties, and he's saying, hey, you're going to need wisdom, so ask of God. And then he says, you have not, chapter 4, verse 2, because you ask not. And then in chapter 5, he talks about the rich oppressing the poor, and he talks about the need for patience. And then he talks about prayer, and he really emphasizes prayer, and he mentions it over and over in these verses, starting in verse 13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In every one of those verses, from verse 13 to verse 18, he's talking about prayer. Prayer is the key and the theme of that passage that I just read. I've entitled the message tonight, and the answer is prayer. And I want to share with you five instances where prayer is what we need to do. Someone as well said, you can do more than pray after you pray, but you can't do more than pray before you pray. And for every problem, for every issue, for every difficulty you face, prayer is either the answer or part of the answer, because prayer is what connects us to God, and we have to have God come into our situation in order to see things from his perspective and in order to get his strength, his grace, and his power. So six instances where we see the need for prayer. Instance number one, prayer is the answer when you are suffering. When you are suffering. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. The word suffering means to undergo hardship. As one translation puts it, to suffer in different circumstances. All these circumstances that hit you, that hit me, that will cause us to experience difficulty, to experience a measure of suffering. And that can be mental, that can be emotional, that can be physical, that can be spiritual. Is anyone suffering? Now, he just talked about, in the verses preceding that, he talked about the oppression of the rich. He talked about the need to be patient. And sometimes it's hard to endure when things are coming against you, against me, and we feel like, God, where are you? How come you're not delivering me? And so he says, hey, if you're suffering, you need to pray. And you call on the Lord for wisdom, you call on him for grace, and you call on him for deliverance. You know, we're not to grumble, we're not to gripe, we're not to complain, we're not to compare. You know, how come I have it so much worse than so-and-so? And we all have a tendency to compare. We look at our life and then we compare it with other lives. Facebook is bad for that. And many of us, you know, Facebook is somebody's highlight reel, and you compare your real life to their highlight reel, and you say, oh, I don't have perfect kids like this lady has. I don't have this perfect life like this person pretends to have. They don't have it either. They just put it out there, and so we compare. Even Peter, in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, he asked Jesus about John. You know, the Lord told Peter, hey, Peter, there's coming a day where they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And he was kind of foretelling about his death. And Peter said to the Lord, well, Lord, what about this guy? And he pointed to John. And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. What does it matter? My plan for John doesn't have anything to do with my plan for you. You follow me. But we, in the suffering, we can tend to gripe, we can tend to complain, we can tend to blame God, we can tend to compare with other people. Why do I have it so much worse? He says, don't do that. He says, when you're suffering, prayer is the answer, and you need to seek God's wisdom and seek God's face and seek God's grace. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat is king in Judah. And he gets the report that three armies have come together and they're marching against Judah to destroy them. And they're not that far away. They're at En Gedi, which is, they're 20 miles away, and they're on the march. And so Jehoshaphat is scared. He calls Judah together to pray, to fast and to pray and to seek the Lord's face. Because that's what we do when we're suffering. Prayer is the answer when you are suffering. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jehoshaphat, in his prayer, as he gathers the people, he prays, and 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, such a great verse. He said, Lord, will you not judge them? We're powerless against this army coming against us, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And God brought about a great deliverance and a great victory. So prayer is the answer when you're suffering. Second incident, prayer is the answer when you are rejoicing. Not only when you're suffering, but when you are rejoicing. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. You know, life is kind of like that. Sometimes you're suffering. Sometimes you're cheerful. Sometimes things are going really well. Sometimes things are going bad. And sometimes it can be going really well in the morning and bad in the afternoon. You know, life is a dynamic. It's filled with ups and downs. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who says, you know, we have, in most of our lives, we have hours of suffering and days of celebration. You know, typically the good is outweighing the bad. The problem is when you hit the bad, it feels like, man, this is never going to end. This is going to be terrible. So he says, if you're suffering, pray. If you're cheerful, then praise. But praise is a form of prayer. When we praise the Lord, we're talking to him. We're giving him thanks. We're giving him honor. We're giving him praise. So he's still talking about prayer. And so for life's ups and downs, we need prayer and we need praise, and we need both of those really together, even when you're suffering and even when things are good. Now, what I've found in my own life is I pray a lot better when I'm suffering than when I'm celebrating. When life is good, there's a tendency for all of us to kind of put God on the back burner. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Lord warns the people through Moses. Hey, you guys are getting ready to go into the promised land. And he said, when you go into the promised land and I bless you there, be careful that you don't forget me. Because that's the tendency we all have. Man, when we're in trouble, when we're suffering, then we're crying out to God. You go to the doctor and he tells you you have cancer. You're praying. You're getting other people to pray. But you go to the doctor and he tells you, hey, you're doing great. Everything is wonderful. You are tip-top shape. We're not praying, you know, after. I mean, we're thanking God. The Lord, thank you that I got a good doctor's report. And then we're on to something else. And so we don't really pray like we do when things are tough. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 16, he did both of these things. He prayed and he praised, and he did it in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty. He and Silas are preaching, second missionary journey. They're preaching in Philippi, and the crowd turns against them because he cast out a demon out of this girl that was bringing her master's much profit with her fortune telling. He cast the demon out of this girl. The master saw that their hope of profit was gone because this spirit that was giving this girl information wasn't there anymore. So they turned the crowd against Paul and Silas. They come up against them. They beat them and put them into jail. And the jailer puts them into the stocks, into the inner prison. And they've been beaten with rods and they've been mistreated. And it says about midnight, Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Both those things were involved, praying and singing hymns of praise. Hey, when you're suffering, pray. And when things are good, praise. And let me just say, when you're suffering, pray and praise. And when things are good, pray and praise. Prayer is the answer when you're suffering, when you're rejoicing. Thirdly, prayer is the answer when you are spiritually weak. Verse 14 and following says this, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That is an often misunderstood passage of Scripture. I know I've personally misunderstood it. I was studying it this week, and it became clear that much of what I thought it meant is probably not what it means. We use this passage so often to say, well, this is what you do when you're physically sick. And we say, it is very clear, is anyone among you sick? But the word that's used in verse 14 for sick is a word that also means weak and weary. And it's used in the Gospels to mean sick, but it's used in the epistles in the book of Acts to mean weak, weak in faith. And when you look at the context of what James is talking about, you see that he hasn't talked any about being physically debilitated. He's talking about being oppressed and abused by the rich. He's talking about having to patiently endure injustice and things like that. He's talking about people who are getting beaten down in their faith, in their walk with God. He's not talking about physical maladies as much as he's talking about spiritual weariness. That makes a lot more sense as you read this passage. So prayer is the answer when you're spiritually weak, when you have difficulties come in and you're ready to just say, I just don't think I can hold on anymore. I just don't think I can do this anymore. And it says, when you get like that, when you get so discouraged and your faith is so weak and so low, that's when you need to call for the elders of the church. And that's when they need to pray over you. And it says when they anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, there are two words in Greek for anointing. There's a word that means to anoint, like a ceremonial anointing with oil. And then there's a word that means just kind of a rub down with oil. That's what they would do for athletes. That's what they would do when you would come into someone's home. They would anoint you with oil. It's like a way to refresh you. It's like if you've ever been to some fancy restaurants, sometimes they'll, in between courses, they'll give you like a hot towel. Have you ever had that? When my daughter got engaged, Travis took us all out to Amy and Debbie and me and Travis. We all went to this nice restaurant, Papa's Steakhouse. And so they gave us a hot towel in between the appetizer and the main course. And, you know, it's just something that's kind of special, and it kind of refreshes you, you know, because you just have that. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, hey, when you're weary, you call for the elders of the church, and they're going to anoint you with oil. They're going to rub you down, so to speak. He's probably speaking metaphorically as much as he's saying anything. They're going to refresh you in the Lord. And they're going to pray over you because prayer is the answer when you're spiritually weak, when you're weary, when you're worn down. And then he says in verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Now that word is only used twice in the New Testament, and both times it means weary. Weary. It's used in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility among sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. He's not talking about so that you may not get physically sick and lose heart. He's talking about that you just get discouraged in the Christian life. You know what I found about the Christian life? I was thinking about that as I get older, I think about this more. The Christian life, what makes it hard is it's long. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So if you think back, all of us who are in here who have a genuine, real personal relationship with Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. When you start off, everything's so exciting. And you're just so, you're wanting to come to church and you want to sit to the close to the front. You know, I want to be close to the music and close to the pastor. I want to hear everything. I'm just like a sponge. I'm so excited. And you look around. When I first became a Christian, I started going to a Baptist church. I grew up Catholic. And didn't seem like anybody wanted to be there when I went because I didn't want to be there. And it was just kind of boring. It's just check the box. It's like, how long before this is over? Okay, let's get out of here. And we can say, hey, we were here. We're faithful. And then I got saved. And all of a sudden, church is different. It was like, wow, this is exciting. This is life. And I would see some guys from high school that were at this church. I was like, wow, you go here? Have you been saved? Because I got saved, and I know you, and I don't think you're saved. You know, I mean, that's what came to my mind. This one guy, I won't mention his name for fear that protect the innocent or the guilty, but, you know, I saw him, and I was like, you don't have what I have. But he was one of those guys that grew up in church, and I didn't grow up in church, in that church. So you get saved when you're 17, everything's exciting and everything seems so fresh, and you just think, man, I'm just going to ride this wave for how long? Because the euphoria doesn't last. It's like getting married. You know, we have the honeymoon where everything's awesome, but you know, nobody's on a honeymoon for 50 years, you know. After a while, it's like, I don't know if I'm going to call you honey anymore. You know, I mean, it can get difficult. And it ebbs and flows. That's why love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. And so the Christian life can be hard because it's long. And you hit suffering and you hit difficulties. And the emotion and the euphoria can kind of wane. And you're like, I don't know if I can keep holding on. Prayer is the answer when you get discouraged and you're ready to throw in the towel. I had a seminary professor, I love this. He said, the way you know that you really belong to Jesus is this. When you throw in the towel to quit, he throws it back.
Right.
You can't quit. He's like, nope, you're not going to quit. You're not going to quit. And you can't quit because you belong to me and I'm not going to let you quit. But it's at that time when you really get down and discouraged, that's when you need the elders of the church to come and to pray over you. I was talking to Chris about counseling, and Chris is a great counselor, Chris Schroeder, our counselor, and I was studying this passage, and one of the things that was said as I was studying this, the guy was preaching, and he said, you know, we have all these counselors today. And he said, people go to them and get help with this and help with that and help with the other, and much of the time, what they need more than anything is someone to pray over them in the name of the Lord. They need prayer. They need to connect with God. They need for God to bring a time of refreshing into their heart. They need that refreshing from the Lord, that hot towel, so to speak, the oil of refreshing upon them. I shared Sunday about that verse, Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And I mentioned about Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel, how she was so sad, and she was a person who was bitter in spirit because she couldn't have any children, and she came before the Lord, and she poured out her heart to the Lord, and she was so deep in prayer that her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out, and Eli the priest was watching her, and he thought she was drunk, and he said to her, you're going to come into the house of the Lord drunk, and he rebuked her, and she said, I'm not drunk. She said, I'm a woman who is heavy in spirit, and I've poured out my heart to the Lord. And the Bible says when she got done with her prayer, she was no longer sad because she had connected with God. She had gotten all that pain and all that hurt out of her heart. She gave it to the Lord. She cast her burden on the Lord. And what did he do? He gave her a time of refreshing. Prayer is the answer when you're spiritually weak. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, restore the one who is weary, and God will raise him up. Number four, prayer is the answer, not only when you're suffering, not only when you're rejoicing, not only when you're spiritually weak, but prayer is the answer when you are guilty, when your heart is guilty because of sin. It says in verse 15, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. You know, sometimes we're spiritually weak, and this goes hand in hand with sin. When you get weary, you get susceptible to doing things you shouldn't do, to making bad decisions, to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. You become kind of a sitting duck when you're weary and weak and beaten down. So he says, if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. And the Lord is faithful to forgive. The Bible says if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the right thing to do when you sin, is to go to God. Adam sinned, and what did he do? He hid from God. And then God had to come and seek after Adam and say, Adam, Adam, where are you? What did Adam? He was hiding in the trees. And he said, well, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And we tend to do the same thing. We sin. We do something that we know is wrong. Sometimes you can fall in sin, and sometimes you jump in sin. You do something you know is wrong just because you wanted to do it. And then you feel so guilty. And then you feel like, as one guy told me one time in college, he said, you know, when I blow it in the area of lust and things, you know, associated with that, he said, I just can't pray. He said, I can't pray. I just feel so bad about myself. It's like, how am I going to come to God with this? And so he did what Adam did. That's what most of us do. We kind of run away from God because we feel like God hates us because, oh, why wouldn't God hate us? I hate me because I did this. So God, he's holy, holy, holy. So he must hate me because I did this. But the Lord says, listen, I don't hate you. I want you to come and get this right. If we confess our sins, that means to agree with God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, not most unrighteousness, not the things that we think are bad but not too bad. But, you know, all of us have this category in our minds. It's like, if you do this, whatever this might be, it's like, oh, God, I don't think God can forgive you for that. But he can forgive you for all unrighteousness. David committed terrible sin. To sin with Bathsheba was a terrible sin. He had lots of wives. It's not like, you know, David couldn't get a date that night. He had lots of wives. He wanted another man's wife, and he chose her, and he took her, and she participated in the sin. And that was a terrible sin. He thought he could get it out just by, okay, I was with you. Now you go back to your house. We'll pretend like this never happened. But then the report came back, David, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh. Now I got to deal with her husband, Uriah the Hittite. You might have heard me say this before. It's not original with me. But when David sinned with Bathsheba, that was a hot-blooded sin. When he sinned and had Uriah the Hittite killed, that was a cold-blooded sin. David was guilty of adultery, and he was guilty of murder, and God forgave him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer is the answer when you're guilty. Number five, prayer is the answer when a nation goes astray. He talks about Elijah in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was a prophet in Israel, in the northern kingdom, when Ahab and Jezebel were ruling in Israel. Two of the most wicked people on the earth, Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was worse than Ahab. Jezebel incited Ahab to do evil. And Elijah was preaching to them. And Ahab hated Elijah because Elijah was calling him out. And so one of the things in Elijah's ministry was he prayed that it might not rain. And he was a man, not a superman. He was a man, as the Bible says, with a nature like ours. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain so that it would bring judgment to God's people, so that it would turn their hearts back to God. No rain was a sign of judgment from God. And they were sinning against God with the false idols, with the Baals. And so God said, judgment is coming. And it's coming in the form of no rain. Now, if you're an agricultural community and you have no rain, you have big time trouble. And so God was trying to get their attention. He was using Elijah to bring the nation back to him. You know, it's interesting. When God brings judgment, God brings judgment to get our attention. God doesn't bring judgment just to wipe people out. Now, wiping people out can come, but as it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, over and over, God sent prophets to his people to turn them around, but they wouldn't listen. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken, and that without remedy. And so the Lord sends a message, here's judgment, here's judgment, here's judgment. You're not responding, not responding, not responding. Okay, here is cataclysmic final judgment. I want you to look at these verses in the book of Amos, what God has to say, Amos chapter 4. But I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there was still 3 months until harvest. Then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but you would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Behold, I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. God brings judgment to get our attention, and if we don't respond to those judgments, he brings cataclysmic judgment. Well, Elijah prayed, didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then there's the big showdown on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, where he says to the people, hey, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And they said, they didn't answer him a word. And they said, let's have a showdown. The God who answers by fire, you get all your prophets of Baal, and I'll be by myself, the prophet of the Lord, and we will cut up the offering. We'll build an altar, cut up the offering, and the God who answers by fire, that will be the one who will be God. And the people said, that's a good idea. And they did it. And he let the prophets of Baal go first, and they called on their God for 6 hours. And there was nothing. There was no response at all. Why? Because Baal isn't God. That's why. Elijah was making fun of those guys. He goes, maybe your God can't hear you. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He actually said that. Your God's on the potty. Maybe you need to knock on the door. And so they just cried out louder. Maybe he's right. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. You know, I mean, it's just so stupid. He's just making fun of them. But when he set up his offering, he called on the Lord once. Wham! God answered by fire. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah said, take the prophets of Baal and kill them with the sword. And they did. And then he says to Ahab, he says, listen, you need to hurry and get back to your castle because I hear the sound, the roar of a heavy rain. Hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And so he goes up to Mount Carmel, the top of Mount Carmel. He begins to pray. And he prays and he sends his servant. He says, go look toward the sea to see if you see any rain clouds. Servant comes back, says nothing. Pray some more. Says, go look again. Comes back, nothing. Pray some more. Go look again. Nothing. does it seven times. Finally, the servant comes back and he says, I see a cloud and it's as small as a man's fist. I mean, it's just a little dinky cloud over there. And Elijah said, that's God's answer. That's God's answer. The rain is coming. And there came a gully washer. You know what's interesting about that? Here's a man with a nature like ours. He's not Superman. He's just a man, but he's a man who prayed. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and the sky just dumped a deluge of water on the community. He had to pray persistently because it didn't just happen just like that. He had to pray earnestly. It says that he prayed earnestly. That means he prayed with prayer. That's convicting to me because sometimes when I pray, my mind wanders. Sometimes I go through the motions of prayer. I'm not praying earnestly. I'm not praying with persistence. I'm not praying with a focused determination. But prayer is the answer when a nation goes astray. God used Elijah in his prayers to try and turn the nation back to the Lord. You know, our nation is in terrible trouble. Terrible trouble. I mean, it's like watching the whole thing just melt down before our eyes. Justice is just thrown out the window, even in the court system. And the answer doesn't come from the Supreme Court. It doesn't come from the White House. It doesn't come from Congress. It comes from God's people. They are the ones that make the difference. Why? Because God said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will heal their land. We can make a difference. Hey, prayer is the answer when a nation goes astray as ours has gone off track. And we hold all the cards because we're the ones who can connect to God. And no man can fix the problems in America. Only God can do that. Only God can bring blessing back. But men and women, boys and girls have to turn back to Him. And as we get our hearts right and we call on the Lord and we pray with earnestness and fervency as Elijah did, we can make a difference in our nation. And then number six, prayer is the answer because God answers prayer. God answers prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. John Knox was a man who prayed, lived in the 1500s. He prayed. He was an outspoken witness for the Lord, preacher, prayer warrior. Mary Queen of Scots said of him, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. He prayed. Hey, I don't know what you need in your prayer life to recharge it, to get a fresh touch from God, but I know that God wants to do something in your heart tonight, something in my heart tonight. And as we've talked about prayer, I want us to pray as we close out. And I want us to pray for America. So, I want to ask you if you're able to get down on your knees and let's pray. Father in heaven, you have said that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And Lord, in and of ourselves, we're not righteous. But you have said also that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we do that right now. We want to be forgiven of all our lust, of all our greed, of all our selfishness, of all our pride, of all our backbiting and jealousy and anything that's in our hearts that's displeasing to you, God, we just want to get it out of the shadows and put it under the blood of Jesus so that it can be washed white as snow. Lord, we pray for our country. And Lord, we pray for the things that are taking place in America and how there's just so much lying and so much hatred and so much racial division. And Lord, there's so much violence and so much corruption. God, we pray for President Trump. Lord, I just pray that you would bring him to a place where he would really break and he would really see how desperately he needs you. And he'd spit on his pride and really bow his knee, bow his heart, and humble himself before you, just as King Nebuchadnezzar did and was saved. God, I thank you for President Trump. I thank you that he stands for the unborn. I thank you that he stands for Israel. I thank you that he listens to Christians. I thank you that he's doing many things that are good. He stands for religious liberty. But God, we pray for his salvation, that it would be real and genuine. And we pray for Mike Pence. And we thank you, Lord, that he has a personal relationship with you, that he's not ashamed of you. And Father, we pray for wisdom for those two guys and for all their cabinet, all their aides. Lord, we pray for our courts. We pray for our congressmen, for our senators. We pray, Lord, that there would just be a breaking of the deception that the devil has put into the minds of so many people. And God, that people could see clearly what is good, what is right, what is good for this country, that we would turn our hearts back to you. Lord, we pray for our children and our grandchildren. We don't want them to grow up in a place that is just filled with vice and violence and corruption. Lord, we know that your word says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And God, we are experiencing to a certain measure the days of Noah. And we pray, God, for your mercy, for your grace, for your forgiveness, for the change that would come into hearts. Lord, when Nineveh prayed, you answered, and you withheld judgment upon them, even though they deserved to be wiped out. They responded to the preaching of Noah. I pray, God, that we would respond to your word, that we would do what you say. And God, that you would bring times of refreshing into our lives. Lord, I know that there are some people here tonight and they're weary and they're ready to throw in the towel and it's just too hard. And I pray, God, that you would just refresh them. And just as Hannah got up off her knees and was no longer sad, I pray that hearts would leave this place tonight happy because they've poured out their heart to you and they've prayed. And God, help us to be people who really seek your face. And God, do a change in us so that we'd be men and women, boys and girls, who call upon your name because you've promised to answer. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.